Welcome to Berean Bible Church Podcast. I'm Ryan, the online campus director, and happy you're tuning in. Our goal is to make more and better Jesus followers. The way we do that is in three ways. First, we have Sunday morning gatherings in four different locations here in upstate New York. We also meet in small groups across the region for different days and times where small groups of us can get together and share in wonderful food and great fellowship. Lastly, we have something called the growth process, where we can take you through what it means to be a Jesus follower and help you grow in your faith. So whether that's the basics of what communion is, or what is baptism and what does it symbolize, or how to share your faith, or even what your spiritual gifts are, we have a place to do that. I encourage you to reach out to us to help you with your next step, whether it's finding a location to attend, baptism, finding a mentor, or whatever that next step is for you. Go ahead and go to bbctransform.org, click on new button, and fill out our connect card. We'll get back to you. I hope you enjoyed today's message.
Good morning. Would you join me and take out a blank piece of paper and a pencil and just number 1 through 10? Anybody have a flashback to school? Pop quiz. My name is Ron. I am excited to be here this morning. I get to be your campus pastor here in Green. And this morning joining us is our online campus and our Bainbridge campus and our Cincy campus, all via simulcast. Would you join me in welcoming them this morning? We are glad you guys are joining us this morning as we dig into worship. How many of you loved tests in school? Anybody love them? I don't see too many hands. I didn't personally care for tests. So if you did love tests, or even if you didn't, what was your favorite type? Can you think of your favorite type of test?
Open book.
Okay, so we got subjects. We get open books, a great idea. Excellent. Excellent. If I had to choose, I didn't care for tests, but if I had to choose a type of test, it was probably multiple choice. And so I thought, since in multiple choice, there's got to be a right answer in that list. All I've got to do is figure out which ones are wrong, and I'm going to get the answer right. And I can probably guess. And if I know a little bit about the question, my odds are even better that I'm going to get the right answer. And so I enjoyed multiple choice, kind of, as far as tests go. Sometimes the teacher would throw in a tricky question. So you'd have A and B, but then they'd throw in a C that was A and B, right? Or they'd throw in a D that'd be neither A or B or C, because that wouldn't work either. And they made it a little more tricky. Anybody hate those questions? Yeah, I didn't care for them. This morning, we're going to look at a lady that gave Jesus a test. You know, and some of us, tests in school, they were a long time ago. But you know what? We still make decisions even today. Some of those decisions are maybe low impact, whether we choose pasta or pizza for dinner tonight, or maybe whether we watch and cheer for the Bills, or we choose to cheer for the Ravens. The low impact decision, my choice is definitely the Bills. Maybe you have a decision like, well, am I going to sit down and read a book this evening or watch a movie this evening? But there's more difficult questions, isn't there? Should I go to college or should I take a job? Should I keep my current position or should I look for another or accept another offer? What happens when the best decision isn't any of the choices? What happens when the real answer isn't even an option on the test? And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. One day Jesus met a woman by a well who thought worship was a multiple choice decision. It was an A or a B option. But when Jesus gives the answer, it didn't fit the test. In fact, it wasn't her options. It wasn't even in the same category. So as we continue our worship series, let's check out her story and let's discover the right answer for real worship. Would you join me in John chapter 4? We're going to be on page 854 in our chair Bibles. And if you need a Bible, we'd love you to have one. In each one of our campuses, we have Bibles right in the rows. We'd love you to take that as our gift. Or maybe take it and give it to a friend. We love getting as many Bibles into as many people's hands as possible. And we're excited for you to read God's word. So let me give you some context to this passage. Jesus' popularity had been rising. It keeps going up. And he was getting more followers than his cousin John the Baptist. And so as he gained more and more followers, the religious leaders kind of got wind of this. And instead of fueling a competition and allowing the religious leaders to divide him and John, Jesus decided to leave the crowds, to leave the city, and to head to the country. So Jesus left Jerusalem. He was headed to Galilee as we jump in this morning. If you'd look with me in John chapter 4, we'll jump into verse number 4. He had to go through Samaria on the way. So Jesus headed from Jerusalem. He's headed back to Galilee. And Samaria is right in between. Jerusalem, Samaria, and up in Galilee. And he had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well around noontime. Sun's hot, everything. He's been walking for a long time. He slumps down. He is tired. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. And she said to Jesus, "You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" You see, she recognizes that something very unusual is happening. There's several things here. Very unusual. Men didn't talk to a woman unless she was their wife. That just didn't happen. It was considered inappropriate. Furthermore, a Jew didn't talk to a Samaritan. To put it mightily, Jews didn't get along with Samaritans. And just a little history on that. Samaritans were the ancestors of the northern tribes of Israel who were caught up in idolatry. Later, God brought Assyria in to dispel the northern tribes because of that idolatry. But some people remained in the land, and they intermarried with the Assyrians, their captors. And so even to this day, to the day of Jesus, the Jews continued to look at the Samaritans as spiritual and national traitors. They were considered the traitors. So they stayed away from Samaritans. Actually, when they traveled from Jerusalem to Galilee, they would not go through Samaria. They'd go all the way around, which usually added an extra 2 days to the journey. They turned a 3-day journey into a 5-day journey just because they hated the Samaritans that much. They avoided them so heavily. But it says here that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Not that everybody else had to go through Samaria, but Jesus had to, because he very intentionally chose that direction to talk to this woman. And she's stunned. Why would a man talk to me? Why would a Jew talk to me? She's stunned, and she's basically saying, why are you asking me for a drink? Check out Jesus' response in verse 10. Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift that God has for you and who you're speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." Living water. Jesus is saying here, you think my request is surprising? You should actually be asking me. You should be asking me for water. Look at verse 11. "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket And this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? See, Jesus is talking about spiritual things, but the woman here doesn't get it. It doesn't make sense to her. So Jesus goes on to explain. Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. You finish your cup of water in a little bit, you're going to need more water. We get thirsty. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." That's awesome. See, Jesus's offer of living water that he's talking about here, he explains later in John 7:39, very publicly during a feast and during a ceremony. And Jesus calls out the people in that feast and he explains living water as the gift of the Holy Spirit. Just one chapter earlier in John chapter 3, Jesus was having a very similar spiritual conversation with a religious leader named Nicodemus. And he was talking about the spiritual gift of the Holy Spirit. And he tells Nick that the key to seeing the kingdom of God is to be born of the Spirit. So to this Samaritan woman, Jesus illustrates the Spirit's work with water. And to Nick, Jesus illustrates the Spirit's work of transformation using the wind. Two different illustrations, but the point was the same. The work of the Holy Spirit, the transformation of the Holy Spirit. And just after he talks to Nick about the wind, this is what Jesus tells him in verse 16. "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And God has sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him." You see, all of us, at each one of our campuses, without God, without Jesus, without that gift of God's love, are separated from God. You see, sin separated man and God, going all the way back to Adam and Eve. Sin destroyed their relationship with God. And a couple weeks ago, we learned about the fallout of that very first worship war between Adam and Eve's children, and Cain's sin separated him from God. In the same way, our sin, our thoughts, our words, our actions that disappoint God, they separate us from him. They put a gulf between us and him, because God is perfect. He is holy. In our series, we're talking about the holy place, God's holy presence. But sin separates us from that. But God didn't want things that way. He didn't want us to stay separate. He loved us so much that he sent his Son in our place. He sent Jesus to bridge the gap, to cover over the gulf, and to bring us back to God. So Jesus died for us. He paid our price. And when we trust in Jesus, when we accept his forgiveness, we get the Holy Spirit. We get that living water, right? We receive eternal life. Jesus changes everything. Check out her reply here. This woman says, "Please, sir, give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come to this here to get this water." I mean, she's thinking physical water here, right? I don't want to ever be thirsty again. I have to constantly drink. give me that water. I'll never have to drink again. And more so, I won't have to travel all this dusty road from the town out to in the heat of the day and to get the water out of the well and to carry that big jug back to town and all these gallons and the weight. I don't have to do that anymore. The work will be over. She's excited. But she still doesn't get it. So Jesus gets very personal here. Very personal. Check out what he says in verses 16 and on. And Jesus says, go and get your husband. I don't have a husband, the woman replied. And Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband, for you've had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man that you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. Tell me why it is that you Jews insist that Jerusalem's the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshiped. See what she does here? I'm trying to just imagine what she's thinking. This guy knows my secrets. He's still speaking to me, but he knows my secrets. He isn't just a teacher. He must be a prophet. So she changes the subject away from her. So Jesus gets personal and she redirects. Let's talk about the biggest dispute the Samaritans have with Jews. And it's over worship. Jews and Samaritans both claimed exclusive worship of Yahweh. They claim to have that exclusive worship, but in their own veins, in their own places, with their own tradition. And so she's asking, let's not get so personal. Who of us is right, Samaritans or Jews? Who of us is right? Is answer A, Jerusalem, or answer B, Mount Gerizim? Check out Jesus' answer. Verse 21. Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for our salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when true followers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. See, Jesus wasn't giving her the option A or the option B. In fact, he doesn't even give her option C, all of the above. And he doesn't give her option D, none of the above. Jesus' answer is in a completely different category. And he's telling her, worship has nothing to do with being Jewish or Samaritan. It doesn't have anything to do with being in Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim. Real worship isn't about a place. It can be done in any place. He says, real worship isn't about the tradition. It's not about the vein. It isn't about the physical expression. It includes the physical expression, but it's way beyond the right and the wrong. It's not about right and wrong. Real worship is in spirit and in truth. It's like a mind-blowing moment, right? Imagine her standing there, and she's thinking, that's not what I was asking. I wanted it simple. Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim? That was the options. And Jesus doesn't give her the answer on the test. She doesn't get it here. And so in verse 25, she says, I know the Messiah is coming. What's she kind of getting at? She doesn't get it. I think she's saying, you know what? It's okay. We don't have to agree. The Messiah will come and he'll just clear it all up. So let's set this aside. We don't need to disagree. Take a look at verse 26. Then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. He drops a bomb. Jesus says, I am the Messiah. Hey, I'm clearing it up. And it is nothing like what you've thought of before. It is radically different. Worship, real worship, is in spirit and truth. See, like the Samaritan woman, we often think about worship within our physical boundaries. We feel safe with an option A or an option B. We like a clear and easy, simple choice, whether maybe I want charismatic worship or conservative worship. I can choose between hymns or worship songs, maybe traditional or contemporary. I want to choose between worshiping at home or worshiping at church on Sunday. Just like this woman, we tend to face or focus on the places. We tend to focus on the methods. We try to focus on an either or type of a choice, but worship isn't like that. Real, genuine, authentic worship is not at all about physical things. It's a matter of the heart. And the physical that we express is a window into that heart, right? The physical matters, but it's all because of the heart. So what we express is that window. Worship is, it's spiritual. It's a matter of our heart. And yet we tend to always make worship about preferences or choices. But it's not about you, it's not about me. Who is worship all about? It's all about God. Worship is all about God. Real worship is impossible without a spiritual relationship with God. Real worship flows out of a living relationship with a living God. And so Jesus taught this in John, or in Mark 12:30. He said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. It's not an either or, it's an all. It's not a partial, it's an everything. When we engage in our spiritual relationship with God, we give him our whole selves, the physical, the mental, the spiritual. Paul found that the church in Corinth really struggled with this concept. They wanted to worship spiritually, but at the same time, they wanted to indulge themselves. And so the apostle Paul challenged them in 1 Corinthians Chapter 6, verse 19, Paul says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Talk about entering the holy place. God isn't in a box anymore. He chose to be in us. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God. He goes on and says, you do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. With our physical selves, we honor God and give him a window into our heart. It all matters because we're giving him our whole self. When we accept Jesus' gift of forgiveness, we become God's kids. The boundaries are torn down. God doesn't live in that Ark of the Covenant. He lives right here with us and in us. He chose to do that. We can worship God anytime, anywhere, as we give him our heart. As we understand his presence is with us all the time. And so real and genuine worship shares our heart, it shares our souls, it shares our minds, and it does so with all of our strength, all in, all in. When we passionately give our heart to God, when we give our best to God, when we show him he is our only God, we are worshiping and he is glorified. Now, real worship is impossible without the spiritual relationship with God. And real worship is impossible without truth. Worship should be guided by getting to know who God is, getting to know his character, his desires, his direction for us. Real worship is guided by that. And the more we get to know God, the deeper our worship is going to be. The more passionate our worship will be, the more we'll appreciate him. And it's going to come out in how we worship him. You know, real worship is 100% truthful, honest. It means me being honest with God and myself. No matter where I'm at or no matter what I'm struggling with, being honest with God. Real worship means honestly opening every door in my life, every closet, shining light in every dark corner, opening all of that up to a God who sees it all. And that may seem a little bit scary, uncomfortable, awkward. But you know what? Since Jesus paid for my sin, I don't have to hide anything from God. I don't have to try to keep anything from him. I can worship him in spirit and truth. The worship God desires, it's personal. It's intimate. It's passionate. It's emotional. Real worship isn't an either or. It's an and. Real worship is spirit and truth. It's honestly asking God for correction, for growth. It is us getting to know God and exalting him, being guided by his words and following in obedience. Real worshipers passionately give their heart to God as they get to know God and as they follow him. So what about you? Are you worshiping God in spirit and truth? Are you a spirit and truth worshiper? Are you passionate about growing closer to God? Are you hungry to get to know God better? Are you truthful with God? Are you truthful about your struggles? Are you searching to learn and apply his truth? Getting to know his word, getting to know who he is. Passionately give your heart to God. You see, real worship isn't a place or a time. And God calls us to worship with our whole lives, 24/7, 365, all in worship, every hour of the week, every day of the year. What matters is not that we worship at home, or that we worship at church, but that we worship in both places and beyond, everywhere, every time. What matters is not that we say the right words or do the right actions, but that we give our entire hearts, our whole selves to God. And that 1 hour a week that we're enjoying right now together, It is special. It's special. It's something to be valued and honored because it's a time and a window into what heaven's going to be like. God's people together with him at the center and him at the focus, worshiping him. And we have an opportunity to do that each and every week and then just continue to worship throughout the rest of the week, putting God first. We've got 167 hours each week. Now, I know some of them you should be sleeping, really need to get rest. You've got 167 hours to worship God any way you like. Listen to any type of music you like. But we only have 1 hour a week that we get to set aside our preferences and worship unselfishly together, putting God first and exalted. After all, worship isn't about you and it's not about me. It is all about God. Genuine, unselfish worship is exactly what God wants. In closing, I'd like to share Paul's challenge in Ephesians chapter 5. You can find it on page 945. And he challenged us about worship. And here's what Paul says. He says, "So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise, like guided by the truth, and make the most out of every opportunity in these evil days." He could be writing about right now. He says, "Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Worship guided by truth." It says, "Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life." So don't be taken away by addictions and things that completely take your focus away from who God is and what he's done for you and your relationship with him. Instead, refocus and stay centered on who God is. And so he says, instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Live out that spiritual relationship. Worship in that spiritual relationship. And Paul goes on to say, here's what that looks like. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. It's all coming from our heart. We get to do it together in God's community. He says, "And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." How passionate are you when you meet with God privately and publicly? How you do that is it's a window into your heart. You see, our willingness to engage in God's word and to change our thoughts, to be willing to change our words and our lifestyles, they show God what's in our heart. Our posture as we worship, as we sing, as we learn about God, it comes from our heart. It's a representation of what God's already doing in our life. Our attention, our focus, our passion, whether when our head is bowed in inner reflection and quiet prayer, it expresses our heart. Whether our hands are up or our hands are together, it's a window into our heart. And when we agree with God as we engage in his message, as we clap in praise to him as we sing, it's all an expression of our heart. Passionately give your heart to God. See, Paul is talking about spiritual worship guided by truth in passionate people following God, grateful for who he is and what he's done. As you passionately give your heart to God, you make God smile. You make God happy. You want to put a smile on God's face, passionately give him your heart. Jesus said that the time is coming. Indeed, it's here right now when we will worship in spirit and truth. That was true in the first century. It is true today. We have the presence of God within us. And together we get to worship in his presence. When we worship in spirit and truth, we're not worried about the person down the row from us or across the aisle from us. We are engaging with God passionately. We're sharing our hearts with God. We're transparently asking for his guidance. We're focusing on his truth. When we give God our heart and worship, he is glorified and we are overjoyed and we are celebrating who he is, what he has done, and how he's transformed us. And we are just lifting him up together. This morning, would you pray with me? Dear God, I thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your son for us. And God, if there's someone here, right here in Green, in Cincy, in Bainbridge, someone out there online who this morning has never accepted your gift of forgiveness. God, we know that Jesus came in our place to pay our price so that we can come back to you, to be close to you, to know you, and to give you our lives, to give you the worship you deserve. God, the start point is our acceptance of you as our Savior. If there's someone who hasn't made that choice, I pray that you would speak to their heart right now, that you would help them ask you, God, forgive me. God, I want to know you. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I can't do it anymore. Forgive me. Lead me. God, as we worship this morning, as we conclude our amazing time together, help us to worship out of our spiritual worship, our spiritual relationship to you. That we would just draw in close to you today, God. And in gratefulness for who you are and what you've done, we would lift up our voices. We'd lift up our hands. We'd be all in. Physically, mentally, spiritually, all in for you, God. Challenge us to grow deeper in love with you every day. Honoring you more and more with every minute and every hour. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us the chance to worship you. In Jesus' name. Amen.